Last week we established where the book of Genesis was, the very beginning of our Bibles. Genesis chapter 1 is the beginning of all things, and we have looked at the first few days of creation, and we're going to look at just a quick review of these days. Number 3 in your notes is the created world. And under the created world, we looked at, first of all, the first day of the created world. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, we see in this passage of Scripture that in the beginning God created. And the word create there is only used as God as the subject. God is the creator of all things. The universe, at least its energy and mass, is created by God in verse number 1. And then we also looked at, on the first day, probably the most notable is that God created light on the first day, light. We notice that creation is a Trinitarian work, that the Holy Spirit is brooding over the waters of God's created world. And God creates light. The one who is uncreated light creates light. And the Bible says that he names light day and he names the darkness night. And so he separates the darkness from light in these verses. Light is really an incredible thing, and it's unknown by scientists what light really is. The greatest scientists struggle to explain it. His characteristics of both particles and waves, like photons, behave like particles, like tiny specks of dust, except they have no volume. The energy of a photon is concentrated in a finite space, existing at any given moment in a specific location, yet moving at a definable, measurable velocity. And that is why we speak of the speed of light. Yet light also exhibits the characteristics of a wave, which is not a finite entity. A wave, unlike a particle, exists in no finite space and has the variable frequency, and it may be illustrated mathematically as a sine curve and has no beginning or end. Wave motion, unlike particle motion, involves the transfer of energy from point to point without the transfer of matter. A light wave is essentially the deformation of electric and magnetic fields. To complicate matters even further, light waves can behave like particles, and the particle, like photons, can behave like waves. It's complex. It's complex, and yet God spoke it into existence. Let there be light. And God created light. And the Bible says that God said all these things are good because God is good. And God can only make that which is good. You see, creation in its unfallen state was a picture of the goodness and the glory of Almighty God. The word there, good, means desirable or beautiful or right. God said it is good. We come to the second day in verses 6 to 8. As we begin a new day, we understand that this is a 24-hour day. One day, God created light and the formation of the earth. And then we come to day number 2, the second day. The earth still covered with water. Someone suggested that it was probably some liquid soup of elements that was mostly water. And yet I want to suggest to you that there was no breathable air. No dry land, all formed on a sphere, and it was hanging on nothing, as Job explains it in chapter 26 and verse 7 of the book of Job. But God divides the water that covered the earth that brought order and brought order. God divides the water from the earth, and he divides the water from the sky. And this he called the firmament heaven. This is the sky above us. The clouds and the water vapors. God divided the water in the sky and the water on the earth. And the second division here, as he divides the body of water on the earth, there's this expanse in between of breathable gases or air. And God is creating this world. It was so, the Bible says. It is done. The work of God's hand is always complete. When God does something, he does it right. He does it completely. And so, again, we see another 24-hour day, the evening and the morning. We see here is the second day. And then we looked at last week as well, the third day, verses 9 to 13. We have light, we have the sea, we have the sky, but it is not, it is still uninhabitable. And so what does the Bible say? It says in this passage of Scripture that God begins his creative work again. On the first day, God divided the light and the darkness. On the second day, he divided the waters above and below. And on the third day, we see that he divides the sea and he divides the land. And so the land is still covered with water in these verses. And the Bible says the Bible decrees, God decrees that the waters be gathered together into one place. And so in verse 9, it says the water is gathered together. The land is instantly dry, instantly dry. There's a thought in our world within scientists and Bible scholars that when God created the land, it was one continent. Geologists would say that continent was called Pangaea, and Pangaea was one continent that God created, and that was separated through the flood. We don't know if that is true. I mean, God does in his word speaks here of seas, and he uses the word seas as plural. And so it could be that they are connected together, that this is over multiple seas, one sea running into other seas. But at the end of the day, the amazing part is that the rock and the earth push to the surface and the ground is instantly dry. God creates dry land, and all of this is done by the power of his voice. In fact, in verse 11, it says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so." God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and all of a sudden, there is grass. The command of God to do so is so simple, and yet it's so complex at the same time. You know, when we think of the generation of life, you know, at this point in evolution, they cannot explain it by a reasonable theory. You know, the author and scientist Michael Behe has pointed out that evolution can deal only with systems that are already working. In other words, something cannot evolve if it doesn't exist. Something cannot evolve if it doesn't exist. And yet we see that God is the creator of life in this passage of Scripture. All vegetation is created by God. More than 60,000 species of trees, scientists would say, are in this world today. 390,000 types of plants are known to scientists. There's about 2,000 types of fruit in our world. Only 10% of those fruits, of the 2,000, are actually used in our world or consumed by humans. And that's only what scientists know. And so God created all of this vegetation in our world. And yet, we also have to note from our scripture here that God's creation was capable and ready to reproduce. Grass, herb, bearing seed, the Bible says, and fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind. I mean, how can someone reject a God or a creator when they look at how seeds are carried from place to place? How that wasn't created by an all-wise God. Alan, I'm not sure if you have the photo of the dandelion and how the dandelion, like little parachutes through the air. How can you say that there is no God, that there is no creator, that this just happened by chance? I mean, God created all of this, herb bearing seed, fruit tree yielding fruit. God is the creator of all of it. And these plants were all a part of God's plan. They would be food for humanity. And also we see that God created them as mature plants. God didn't plant seeds in the ground and let them grow. No, they were plants that were mature, that were ready to reproduce. God created those with just speaking his voice, fully mature fruit trees that were bearing fruit and that were ready to produce fruit. God said, it is good. It is good. And again, we have another full 24-hour day. We come to the fourth day, letter D here, the fourth day. Now the naturalist view or the evolutionist view has always struggled with the existence of the stars. The galaxies are so vast in our world today. It's so complex, incredible of how complex it is. The BBC released a story on February the 9th of this year, this month. And it speaks of a telescope that they had created, and they want to use this telescope to look into the cosmos. And the article says this: engineers are now adjusting the segments to make them work in unison. When the 18 dot map perfectly on top of each other, Webb will be focused to study and be ready to study the cosmos. Now, it will take a while, at least a couple of months. The science teams will also have to tune the telescope's four instruments. But when all the preparations are done, Webb is expected to return some astonishing views of deep space. Astronomers intend to use the $10 billion observatory and its remarkable 6.5-meter-wide primary mirror to capture events that occurred just a couple of hundred million years after the Big Bang. They want to see the very first stars to light up the universe. Listen, friend, you don't need a $10 billion observatory to learn about the first stars. All you need is a $10 Bible, and you can learn all about them. In fact, this is what the Bible is talking about here in our text. With just the voice of Almighty God, God filled the space. God filled space with all of the galaxies. He created the sun and the moon. And I like what the Bible says. It says, oh, and he created the stars also. I mean, God, he spoke it all into existence. They were created for three reasons, according to the Bible, here in our text, in verses 14 to verse 19. We see that they were created for separation. God created the moon and the sun and the stars for separation, to separate the night from the day. Now, God has already established the night and the day, but now God is using these as signs or markers in the sky to show us the night and to show us the day. But not only separation, but also for signs. God says in his word here, the Hebrew word here for signs means beacon. And these signs, of course, for sailors, we know that sailors have used the stars for many years. We know that the star led the Magi to the Savior. We know that the heavens declare the glory of God. All of these are signs in the sky, and the sun determines seasonal weather patterns, and it affects tides. When I was a kid, we used to dig clams, and I remember the full moon was the best tide. You have a longer tide, better digging, more money as a kid, and so all of that is affected by the moon and the stars and the sun. And God said they're for separation, they're for signs, but also they are to shine. These heavenly bodies are permanent light fixtures, and there's nothing more beautiful in a full moon. And you know, especially in the country when that's just shining and the stars are shining, all created by the handiwork of Almighty God. He spoke it all into existence. And scientists, our world, will never truly understand, and they'll never be able to discover the depths of outer space and all of those galaxies. God created all of it. The Bible says, for he spake and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. This is not a progressive event. This was instantly created. God saw that it is good, and this is another 24-hour day. We come to the fifth day. This is verses 20 to verse 23. Verse 23. The Bible says, "And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day." When we come to the fifth day, the environment is all complete. God had created mature plants that would reproduce. And now God creates a distinction here between animals and between plants. Nowhere in the Bible are plants referred to as living souls or living creatures. Plants are biological organisms. They are living things. And here we see in our passage of Scripture that God, he populates the sea. God created fish and creatures of the sea. I was watching a science show one time, and they were talking about under the sea, and they were just saying that scientists believe it's almost impossible for them to discover all of the organisms that are in the sea. There are so many. God created all of them, the fowls of the air. He populated the air. He populated the sea. I think there are known species, about 34,000 known species of fish in the world, 11,000 species of birds. And yet, in just a moment, the sea was filled with fish, and the sky was filled with various birds. You know, living creatures have three distinct properties. Think about this. Living creatures have three distinct properties. First of all, they are self-sustaining. They are also self-repairing, and they are self-reproducing. Now think about this. Try to build a robot that has those three properties. That is impossible to do. Self-sustaining, self-repairing, and self-reproducing. The reality is it cannot be done. God created these fish and these birds. And we also have to understand that it says here, after its kind. And that expression is used over and over again in the Genesis account of creation. And it really teaches us, the truth that evolution denies, that living creatures only reproduce similar to themselves. Living creatures only reproduce similar to themselves. The fact that creatures reproduce according to their own kind is really a fundamental rule in genetics. I mean, monkeys don't give birth to humans. Dogs don't give birth to cats. There has never been a person that witnessed the evolutionary process of one species turning into another species. It has never happened. It has never occurred. And so a dog can reproduce different breeds of dogs. But newsflash, they're all dogs. After their kind, the Bible says. God created after their kind. And he blessed his creation. And he said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the sea, fill the air. And so we see another 24-hour day. Then we come to verses 24 to 31, and this is the sixth day of creation. Now, God is putting the finishing touches on his creation. In verse 24, it says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind, And it was so. As we study through the book of Genesis, the creation account, we notice various expressions used. Now, the Bible speaks of the fact that God said, and we'll see the expression, let there be light. God made after his kind. In this passage of Scripture, we see that God creates cattle and the creeping thing. You know, dust from the dust of the earth, or from the earth, the Bible says, let the earth bring forth. And so here we find that God creates from the earth. Now, there's an interesting story in the book of Exodus that is one of my favorite stories. When Moses is standing before Pharaoh, and you know the story, Pharaoh had his magicians to copy of what Moses was doing, and Moses was doing it by the power of God, and whether they were actually doing or making it look like they were doing is another story. But God said, Moses, I want you to take your staff, and I want you to drive it into the dust, and the dust will become lice. And so the magicians of Pharaoh, they tried to do that. And the Bible says that they came back to Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 8 and verse number 19. The Bible says, and the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Only God can create life. Only God can create life. And the Bible says that he creates the creeping things, the insects, the worms, the reptiles, the small, probably small mammals. You know, living under the curse as we are today, we normally think of these creeping things as repulsive pests. You know, our thought is that when Noah was on the ark, why didn't he kill those two mosquitoes, right? Why didn't he just put an end to that? At the end of the day, I believe that God created all of these things for good purposes. God had a purpose and a plan in all of it. I think of the beast of the earth. I think of lions and tigers and bears. Oh, my. I think of, the book of Job in the Bible. It speaks of what an animal that sounds a lot like a dinosaur. In Job chapter 40, it speaks of behemoth. And it says that he eateth grass like an ox, and he moveth his tail like a cedar. That's a big animal. I mean, his bones are like bars of iron. His bones are like pieces of brass. A lot of Bible scholars believe that God created dinosaurs not millions and millions and millions of years ago, but God created them, and these dinosaurs perished after the climate had changed, after the flood. We know that life expectancy was decreased by a significant amount, and that these dinosaurs went extinct during this time. But God created all of these animals. The elephant is an incredible animal. The elephant is the earth's largest land species. The elephant is really a wonder of the animal kingdom. Its trunk is strong enough to lift up a large log, but it's sensitive enough to eat a peanut. I mean, it really is incredible, and God created it. God created it. And then we see in our text here that God created man. In verse 26 of our text, the Bible says here that God created man. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Everything really brings us to this point. This is the crown of creation. The crown of creation. The creation of the human race was the central object of God's creative purposes. Everything that God created, everything, this world will all come to an end one day. We read about it in the book of Revelation. All of it will come to an end. But listen, the reality is this is the case except for humanity. Except for humanity. We are created to dwell with God and to glorify God. The Bible says here that he made man in his image. God created Adam on the same day as all the other animals. So I mean, we didn't come from monkeys, okay? We see it in our text here. It says in verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And a rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam saw Eve and said, 'Whoa, man!'" And that's where the name came from, woman, right? It's in a different text. "Both man and woman were individually created by God." Understand that. Both man and woman were individually created by God. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 5 and verse number 1, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him, male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day that they were created." You know, we really do notice a change in verse 26. You know, it begins with those familiar words, "God said," but normally we would see the words, "let there be," or "let the earth bring forth." But as we come to verse number 26, we see that there is a personal pronoun used. The first time that God uses a personal pronoun to describe himself in the Bible. "Let us," he says, "let us make man in our image," the Godhead. This is a fundamental statement to the Trinity or the Godhead in the Bible. And of course, we use the entire Bible. We learn more in the New Testament of what the Godhead is, what the Trinity is. But really, this is just a fundamental passage of Scripture in the Bible to describe the Trinity or the Godhead. And so we see that the creation of Adam was uniquely personal. It was uniquely personal, separated from all the other creation that God made. God said, "Let there be, let there be, let the earth bring forth." But yet we see that there's a different dynamic when God creates Adam in this passage of Scripture. There's this personal relationship between God and his creation that doesn't exist in any of the other parts of creation. He said, "Listen, let man bear our image." Now, what does that mean? We are created in his image or in his likeness. In his image, it's a repeated phrase there. In his image, in his likeness. The Bible is helping us to understand what it means. Well, the thought there that we are created in the image of God is not speaking about our biological makeup. Our biological makeup is very similar to the animals. We live in the same environment and our internals function in a similar way. I'm not a doctor, but they function in a similar way as the animal kingdom. God is not talking about our biological image or our biological makeup here. He's talking about something greater. And if you get nothing from this message, understand this, that we are important to God and we are precious in his sight. God created us as a triune being. We are triune. We have a soul, and we have a spirit, and we have a body. And when God created us in his own image, before Adam was defiled by sin, you know, Adam could communicate in the very attributes of God in his life, holiness and goodness and love and truth. To love is to be godlike. God is love. And so we are created in the image of God. God gave us intellect and the ability to reason. Animals don't have the ability to reason. They run off of instinct. We have the ability to reason and to solve problems, to grow in knowledge, to have intellect. We have the ability, we have emotions, we can sorrow, we can have joy. God has given us these things. God has given us the ability to have fellowship, to make friends. Now, I know that when we look at the animal kingdom, we think, well, you know, according to Disney, animals can do that too. They all have friends. They all have families. Listen, don't get your theology from Disney. That's a whole different message, all right? But at the end of the day, listen, we are different than the animals. We are different than the animals. God gave us the ability to have fellowship and to make friends and to have relationships with each other, to have a relationship with Him, Almighty God, to love someone is godlike, to have conversations, to share your thoughts and your experiences, to use your tongue and to put together words. God has created us this way. We are created to live forever. We are created in the image of God. We are created to live forever. We are eternal beings. We are spiritual beings. And that cannot be detected on a DNA test. We are spiritual beings. I was watching the news right before coming to service tonight. And one of the news stories, they were talking about a gentleman who wanted to sign a contract or to sign an agreement that if he got to a place in his life where his health was bad and he didn't have the right mind to make a decision, that he wanted to die. And assisted death is what he was talking about. And he said this statement. He said, listen, I believe that I have the right to not exist. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that we were created as spiritual beings, eternal beings. And to leave this earth is to live somewhere forever. We don't just not exist. We leave this world and we enter a spiritual world. And so the Bible says that God created us. He created us in His image. We are all made of dust. God created us from dust, these earthly elements. We will one day return to dust. And that's not like God. But what's like God is the fact that our personhood is eternal. Our personhood is eternal. When we leave this earth, and if you know the Lord as your Savior, you'll go to heaven, and you will still be you. Your body will decay and become dust, but the real you, will always be you. That's the way that God made you. And we are created in the image of God, and both man and woman are created in His image. Now, notice if we could in verse 27, we notice the distinction given. The Bible says, so God created man in His own image. And in the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Notice the distinction that is given in this passage of Scripture. Male and female. There is a difference and there is a distinction. God created both male and female. And I know our world today is trying to erase that distinction, but God is the one that placed it there. God created both male and female. And notice here their role. The Bible says be fruitful. They are to be fruitful and they are to multiply. They are to replenish the earth, the Bible says. We notice in this passage of Scripture, the first marriage in the Bible, God created it. And when it's done God's way, it works. The Bible says in Genesis 2, verse 24, prophetic of marriage, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Marriage is between one man and one woman. This is what the Bible says. And I understand the evolutionary line that has brought even the fundamentals of marriage under attack as our society now seeks to justify fornication and divorce and homosexual relationships and other perversions that undermine the sanctity and the uniqueness of the marriage relationship. But it is created by God. God formed it. God established it. And God told the man and the woman to procreate. Now listen, all animals, as we read in our text here, were created with the ability to procreate, but only man and woman had the ability to not just procreate, but also to have relationships. of course, their most important relationship with God. And so we notice in this passage of Scripture that when God created the fish, the ocean was filled with fish. And there were lots of fish. When God created the birds, the skies were filled with birds. But when God created humanity, he created only one pair. In fact, it's stated here that he started with just one. Now, one preacher suggested that God wanted, you know, God waited on creating the woman so that Adam could name all the animals without a second opinion. I'm not sure if that's true. Maybe. Maybe that is the case. But it was God's plan for Adam not to be alone. You know, Adam realized when he was naming all the animals that they all had companionship. They all had a mate, and he was all alone. But it was God's plan. It was God's plan to create the woman. And so the Bible says that God took the rib from Adam and created the woman. And this is the first marriage, the institution of marriage established in the Word of God. Genetically, therefore, it is possible to create a female from a male. This is what one Bible scholar said. It would not be possible to extract a male's genetic code from a female. However, because the female has no Y chromosome, this is perfectly harmonious with what God did here. Science, when it deals with facts rather than theories, always agrees with the Bible. That's a wonderful statement. The Bible says that they are to replenish the earth. They were to receive blessing from the hand of God. In verse 27 of our text, the Bible says that God blessed them. God blessed them. And this blessing speaks of the fact that God placed well-being on them. God, listen, God wants us to succeed today. Remember, God created the earth to be inhabited. God created this world so that we can enjoy it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 says, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. God wants us to enjoy the earth that we have. God isn't against us. He is for us. And by the way, that's why he sent his son to die for us, because he loves us. And he's on our side, and he cares about us, and he wants us to have a relationship with him. But we also notice here that humanity was to rule creation. Now, I can't prove this, but I believe that God told Adam and Eve that they were to have rule or dominion over the creation. And I just believe that within this dominion, you know, Adam could say to a lion, come here, and that lion would listen. I mean, he named all the animals. He didn't run after them. They all came to him. He called them. And if you wanted, you know, if you wanted a fish to look at a fish, he'd tell the fish to come, and the fish would come. He was the ruler. God made him the prince of creation. And God gave him responsibility. God told him that he was to name the animals, that God gave him responsibility within this creation. By the way, you know, work is not the result of the fall. Work is God's plan for us. God wants us to be a people of labor and of work. And yet we notice in the Bible that this dominion was lost because of the fall. When Adam sinned against Almighty God, that dominion was lost, and Adam lost that authority. In Hebrews chapter 2, in verse number 8, the Bible says, thou hast put all things in subjection under him, speaking of Adam. For in that he put all things subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. He had dominion. But now, the writer of Hebrews said, but now we see not yet all things put under him. That dominion is lost, and the devil now is the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of this world. That authority was given to him. The sin-cursed world we live in now has weeds that grow and pests and harmful viruses and bacteria that affect our lives every day. You know, this was not God's creation. When God said, it is very good, It was very good. It was perfect in every way, exactly how a good God would create it. But after the fall, we see this whole world is now cursed by sin. And all of humanity, the earth that God created, is groaning. It's groaning, wanting redemption to be finished. And so we find in this creation God's authority given to Adam to rule. And then we come lastly, and we'll be done, the seventh day. The Bible says that creation was done. In chapter 2, verses 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. The Bible teaches us that there was nothing left to be completed. Everything was very good. I just want to make one comment on this so that we understand. When we read chapter 2, verses 1 to 3 about God resting, we understand God rested not because he was tired. And we understand that God created the world in 6 literal days, not because he needed 6 literal days. But God was establishing a pattern for us. And when God rested on that seventh day, it doesn't mean that God stopped working in our world today. And I know that there's those who believe that God just lets the world kind of go through its motions, that God's hands are off the world and it just travels and does what it wants. And that's not what the Bible is saying. The Bible says that by him, the Creator, the Lord, that by him all things consist. And so God is very much present and at work in our world today. God has established for us a pattern. And I think if there's one pattern that we should learn, is that God created us to rest. He created us with the need to rest. God understands that we are just dust. He sustains his creation. He has not withdrew himself from creation. He doesn't just let it run on its own. He's very much working in our life each and every day. And so we're going to continue our series next week. So next month has 5 weeks. And because we missed one because of the snowstorm, I'm going to take the first week from Brother Marr. He's looking at God's hand in growth, spiritual growth. But we're going to look at, we can't conclude this series on creation without looking at the reason why everything is where it is today. Because when we look at creation, we see everything is really good and how God made things. People will say, well, why is our world a mess then? If God made everything really good, very good, then why is there viruses? And why is there starvation? And why is there death? And why is there all these things? We're going to look at that. We're going to look at Adam and Eve, the decision they made in the garden, and why we are where we are today. And so that will be next week. We'll conclude our message on God's work in creation. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for all the blessings that you've given to us.